Today's talk is going to be on dealing with temptation. One of the first things that we should do when we're tempted to do something is look at what Jesus did, because we know that he did everything perfectly. So in Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said, 'All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." One of the first things that we can take from that is that Jesus was brave and confident because he had scripture. And the second thing is that even though Jesus resisted the devil, he kept coming back, and each time Jesus was ready. My second point is that remember the cause or the consequence of sin. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Sin might be appealing, but it has no benefit in the long run. If we're trying to get to heaven, it'll only take you a step back, and it could cost you your eternal home. The next point is that remember that you can always ask God for help. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." You can always ask God for help because He wants you to get to heaven and be with him. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane for help from God. And we can always ask God for help. My fourth and last point is that the more you do something, the easier it gets. Like Peter in Matthew 26. He was tempted to, he did deny Jesus three times. And each time, it kept getting worse. In verse 69, it says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' when he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. When Peter denied Jesus the first time, he kept snowballing from there. And so when you face temptation, remember what Jesus did. Remember the cost of sin and the consequence. And remember that you can always ask God for help. And the more you resist, the easier it becomes to fight the devil. And that's all I have.
Thank you, Luke, for those good thoughts. You did a good job. The more you do it, the easier it will be, and the less nervous you will be, and the more you will grow, and the more you'll help others to grow. We are proud of you. To all of the Benchley family, wherever we may be, as we gather in mind, spirit, and disposition to study the Word of God for a little while, and also to all who are joining us for the study on Facebook, we say that we're just happy that we have this opportunity to study the Word of God together. So let us put from our minds earthly things and center them upon the passages that we will study. Now, it's last Wednesday that for a few Wednesday nights we would be noticing some passages that are usually considered pretty difficult or are greatly misunderstood. The first one we want to note tonight, and depending upon time may be the only one, I think we'll have time for another one, is Psalms 51, if you want to turn with us to Psalms 51. Verse 5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That which is the error that's taught in regard to that is that David is saying that he was a sinner when he was born, and that he was totally depraved. And this is the first point of Calvinism, which is a large part of most denominations, at least parts of Calvinism. But first, I want us to just look at the text, beginning back at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when you judge. Look at that for a moment. He talks about his iniquities, his transgressions, his sins that were ever before him. That alone should be a pointer that he's not talking about to a time when he was in his mother's womb, but a time after he was accountable before God and made a choice to sin. As further evidence, consider the fact that this psalm is a psalm of David that he wrote on the occasion of Nathan coming to him, 2 Samuel 12, and telling him the story about a man that had many sheep in his flock, had a neighbor that had one ewe lamb. A wayfaring man came, and He wouldn't take one of his many, but took the one of his neighbor and offered and made a feast for the wayfaring man. David's indignation was aroused, and he said that he shall be put to death, and before that he'll repay that one lamb fourfold. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David got the point. Nathan was rebuking him because of his sin with Uriah. David had many wives, and Uriah had one wife, so far as the record goes, Bathsheba. And to satisfy his desires, he took Uriah's wife, fornicated with her, had Uriah killed, and David, you are the man. This called David to repentance. And this is the psalm that he wrote in regard to that. That is evidence that he has reference to his sins and his iniquities in regard to his looking, lusting, adulterating, and murdering in the affair with Bathsheba and Uriah, not in a context of something that happened while he was in his mother's womb. If that's not enough, let us notice a little further. David now repented, was overwhelmed with his sin, and he was very hard on himself and spoke a hyperbole. He repented. He said he was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, exaggerating or overstating it. Let's consider a parallel to this. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, Paul, when he repented, Saul of Tarsus, said he had been the chief of sinners. Now we know Saul hadn't been the chief of sinners. Everything he had done with a good conscience. That didn't make it right. He was deep in sin, but at least his sin wasn't the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that rejected God as their master and went about to establish their own righteousness. David at least thought he was doing God's will. He wasn't. He was a sinner, but